nice every now and then just to get to sing the bass line. You know, I got to laughing. Lauren and I are sitting down here in the front pew with the social distance stuff, and just to be a little more convenient. And I got to thinking, the last time I believe that we both shared a front pew in a church building was probably our wedding rehearsal. And at that point, my father-in-law had cracked some type of joke or fed off of something that Andy Connolly said as he was going through what he was going to say. And I was actually laid out on the bench in stitches. I was laughing so hard I don't even remember what everything was, but it was hilarious. So good memories sitting that far down front tonight. I thank you yet again for the opportunity to get to speak to you. And we certainly are glad to have all of you here. Those of you who may be visiting, we're glad to have you. And those of you who are worshiping online with us, who have joined in via that medium, we appreciate that as well. And we're glad to know that you're with us here in spirit. As this virus continues to rage, I know that some areas are seeing improvements. Some areas are not yet. So we will continue to be in prayer about that and hope that things can get back to the good things, at least, can get back to some semblance of what we knew was normal back before all this got underway. Tonight I want to pose a question to you, and I want to pose it based on an article that I read a few years back. Brother Chuck Webster, he is the minister at the Hoover Congregation down around Birmingham, Alabama, actually in Hoover, Alabama, but it's close enough to Birmingham. If you're traveling through, you'll see the sign. I do not know Brother Webster, but I know his sister, his nieces, his brother-in-law, so we haven't met, but we know the same people. But he penned an article, a little blog entry a few years ago, that was entitled Sweet Tea, College Football, and Christianity. I remember seeing it as it popped up there for me to read, and the title pulled me in. I said, okay, I've got to see how we're going to tie in all three of these. And the premise of the article is that Christians here, particularly in the southern part of the United States, that we are in a unique situation as opposed to some of our brothers in other parts of the United States and throughout the world. Because our culture has such a deeply embedded Judeo-Christian background, just as a general rule in the South, we are the Bible Belt, we have that background that maybe not a lot of other regions of this country have. And even though things have certainly changed and maybe don't feature that background as predominantly as they once did, there is still a heavy Judeo-Christian background and influence in our society here in the Southeast United States. Often in our smaller communities, you'll see that the biggest buildings in town are the courthouse and the church buildings. I think of Woodbury, Tennessee. My grandmother lives out on the outskirts of Woodbury. If you take a dart, throw it on a map, somewhere between Manchester, Woodbury, and Murfreesboro, you'll end up at her house. It's in the middle of nowhere, but it's close to Woodbury, and I can remember as a kid driving into Woodbury, and at that point, the biggest buildings in the town were the Baptist Church, the Church of Christ, and the courthouse. There's now a CVS that's bigger than all the other ones, but it's new. It doesn't count. But most of us, a lot of us really, especially if you grew up around here, we grew up with that idea. We grew up with that image. It's not uncommon to see stores that are open, you know, 6 days a week, but they're closed on Sunday, or they have limited hours on Sunday. It's not uncommon for a lot of us to think back to our parents' and grandparents' houses and remember a family Bible maybe being there in the room, or other Bibles being scattered around throughout the house that, you know, bore signs of frequent usage. Those things are not uncommon for us, and in a sense, it is fantastic to grow up in an area like that. It's wonderful to grow up in an area where that culture, where the Judeo-Christian influence is so strong. But there's also a slight downside of it. It has the result sometimes of people identifying themselves as Christians solely because of that influence. Not because of any true faith in God, not because of any real knowledge or understanding of His Word or the things that are contained therein, but simply because that's the way they grew up. You know, I've seen markers on gravestones that had little symbols and things to indicate that they were believers in the Christian faith, that they were of the Christian religion, and knowing what I know about the people who were buried under that headstone, that sent off a question mark to me. I don't mean that to be disrespectful, but it just does. And Brother Webster refers to these type of people as cultural Christians. Those who maybe bear the name Christian really in name only, and that's it. They don't know much else. And tonight I would like for us to consider some thoughts related to this idea of cultural Christianity and cultural Christians. And let's consider both as individuals and as a congregation as a whole. Are we cultural Christians or are we Christians? Now, to consider this question, we've got to first actually spell out in a little more definition what a cultural Christian is. And a cultural Christian is going to be someone who calls himself or herself a Christian merely because of where they grew up. If you deposited them in another area for their upbringing where Christianity was not the predominant religion, they were most likely going to qualify with whatever was the predominant religion where they grew up. They literally give themselves the label of Christian just because of their upbringing and societal customs in that geographic area. And when asking a survey, if you passed them out a survey and asked them to indicate what their religious preference was, they're going to mark Christian just because it's what they grew up around. But if you asked a follow-up question regarding when the last time they darkened the door of a church building was, or when the last time they were anywhere near a church service, they would say years ago. They identify themselves as Christian because of the time and place in which they live, much more so than because of any understanding, real understanding, of the Word of God. Oh, some of them may believe in God. They may know the basic story of Jesus, that he was crucified on the cross, that he rose from the grave, that he is the Son of God. But if you press them for any further detail than that, it's going to be a blank stare. They're not going to have the information. They may show up occasionally at a building that says church on it, Christmas and Easter, if Christmas happens to fall on a Sunday. And that may be the only time you see them. And for some of those who appear more frequently at a congregation, it may be because they're there more out of obligation to a family member. They want to be there to support mom or grandma or dad or grandpa, as opposed to any actual desire to be there to worship God. They don't have the knowledge or the understanding or the desire to be there to worship God. And we're not talking about those who aren't old enough to make the call for themselves. We're talking about those who are old enough to make that decision, who are old enough to have reached that age of accountability and understand that they need to make their faith their own. Some of these people may do a little better than others. They may make it a point to be at a Sunday morning service only, but don't ask them to show up again Sunday morning or Wednesday night. And the absences have nothing to do with the infirmities of bad health or with pandemics or with working schedules or anything like that. They are solely the result of having no desire to study and grow in the faith and not making their own spiritual welfare a priority. Another way we can identify cultural Christians, it describes those who are going to look more at what society says on an issue than what the Bible says on an issue. These folks believe that the Bible is a flexible treatise, that it should change with the times, that it is amendable, much as our Constitution is, if enough of us think that the need should arise to change it. There are many in what we would call Christendom, in the largest sense, that identify with Christianity and Christian teachings, but they allow society to define what their beliefs are at any given time. You know, I'll read from time to time about certain denominations that are softening their stance on this issue or reconsidering their position on. You'll hear those phrases, reconsidering their position, softening stance. And I cringe a lot of times when I hear those phrases because rarely is it something you actually need to change a position on. Usually it's something that the Bible is crystal clear on. Here's what it is. There are no alternatives. And sadly, this is not just an issue in the denominational world. It's an issue that impacts us here in the church as well. There are congregations who affiliate with our brotherhood who have opened up the doors to instrumental music, changing the way that worship is done and who can serve in worship roles, trivializing the importance of the Lord's Supper. You see, folks, instead of doing only what the Bible authorizes specifically for New Testament worship, many today are taking the approach of let's do whatever is not specifically prohibited. Take a look at Leviticus 10 and see how that worked out for Nadab and Abihu. These two priests of God were consumed by the fire of God because they offered unauthorized fire before him. Folks, let's be honest about this. Whatever the Pope says in Rome, whatever an archbishop over in England says, whatever a convention of a certain denomination decrees, our official position on what is in Scripture is what the Bible says. The Word of God is the authority and the final word on what our beliefs are as Christians. It's that simple. It's that cut and dry. And folks that find themselves in the cultural Christian camp, they're going to argue that. They're not going to say it's the final cut and dry. They're going to say, well, we've got some wiggle room to work in. But having considered some of these hallmarks of what we can call cultural Christianity, let's consider what the qualities should be of actual Christians. And these are qualities that we as followers of Christ should have in an individual aspect, but also that our congregations should have in a collective aspect. They're what we want to present and show to the community, not as a way of putting on a front, not as a way of trying to show off or anything like that, but because it is who we are and what we believe. What we should be and what they should see is a congregation that worships in spirit and truth, and an individual people who worship in spirit and truth, John 4:24. In each of us as individuals and a congregation as a whole, they should see a congregation and people that are striving their absolute best to practice New Testament Christianity. They should see a congregation that meets on the first day of the week and partakes of the Lord's Supper as a memorial to Christ each first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11:17-33. They should see a congregation that has a cappella singing, Colossians 3:16. They should see a congregation that teaches baptism by immersion in water for the remission of sin, Acts 2:38. They should see a congregation and members within that congregation teaching sound doctrine that is backed up by the Bible, not dictated by the ideas and philosophies created by mankind, but come from the inspired word of the Almighty God. They should see a people earnestly desiring to learn more about the Word of God and about God's Word. You see, folks, true Christians will be teaching others the Word of God, especially those of their own household. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. What Paul is saying there should be counted as the highest compliment to Eunice and Lois. The strength of Timothy's faith is a direct result of the teaching and training that he received from them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 directs fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children must receive that instruction from their parents. Folks, I love, some of y'all may know this about me, some of you may not. I love presidential history and I love country music history. When I say I love country music, don't look at anything that came out in the last 5 or 10 years. There's some of it I'll cherry pick and say, yeah, that's good. Now, if you hand me an old Columbia 78 RPM with Roy Acuff and the Smoky Mountain Boys, I'm all ears. Let's go. Anything with Merle Haggard or George Strait in it, I'm right there. I love that. I love presidential history. It's been a fascination since I was a small child. And those are things that I hope to share with Eva as she gets older. Some of it I've already shared. Country music, she gets a little impatient on, but some of that I've already shared. But know this. If Eva can tell you every single fact imaginable about a president of the United States. If she can tell you every word, every song that Merle Haggard ever penned, but she cannot tell you more than a limited amount of Bible, more than a limited amount about Scripture, then that means I have failed as a parent. That means I will have not done my job that God commands me to do. The cultural Christian, they're going to expect society and maybe the church to provide that kind of instruction. But folks, true Christians, they're going to provide that instruction at home. They're going to provide it right there to their kids, both by teaching and example, and by making it a point to make sure that they bring their children to the gathering of the saints, that they have them there for things like Sunday school, worship, to help them grow, to help them understand the faith better and to make their faith their own. The Christian's going to make sure that their child knows their Bible as well as they do reading, writing, and arithmetic, and all the things that we actually need to know as well to get by in our day-to-day lives. And they're going to make sure that they're receiving that Bible instruction at home and at the congregation. And folks, even if that child, when they get older, and they're old enough to make their own decisions and they decide to go a different way, they decide to take a path more frequently taken and to forsake what they've learned, folks, you want to at least make sure that they know enough to know what to come back to. Think about that example of the prodigal son. Yeah, he wandered off to the far country. Yeah, he did a lot of things that he shouldn't. But at the end of the day, he knew enough to know that when it finally became too much, he needed to return home, to return to what he'd been taught. When people look at this congregation, they should see children and adults getting instruction outside of these walls in Bible, taking it upon themselves to grow, to study, to learn more, truly seeking and desiring to know, to study, and to understand more about the Word of God and about what His will for each of us is. And Christians will have that desire to grow spiritually. They're going to have that thirst for knowledge, that want to know more. Christians grow spiritually by a regular study of God's Word, both on an individual basis, their individual studies within their own homes, and by a collective group coming together in a Bible class or for a worship assembly. As individuals, we have a responsibility to rightly handle the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we do that through continued study of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:14 and 17, particularly emphasizing here verse 16, Paul writes that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, which had several struggles, if you read through those letters, if you read through a little bit of the New Testament history, the history of the early church, you can understand that that congregation had a lot of challenges that it had to face. Paul chastised those people there in chapter 3 and verse 1, continuing on into the first part of verse 3, when he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." You see, church, the church that was meeting there at Corinth, they were failing to grow in Christ. They were still stuck on the base principles and had not progressed anything further. As was read in your hearing earlier, the writer of Hebrews offered a similar critique, saying, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Folks, cultural Christians are going to stay on the milk of the Word. They're never going to get past it. They're going to become complacent, satisfied with exactly where they are, with no drive to ever know more, do more, or be more. they're just going to be happy right there. But Christians know that we simply cannot afford to take that attitude. We cannot afford to take that approach. We have to have the desire to grow. We have to have the desire for that spiritual meat, the dedication, the effort to study, to grow, to be able to handle it. Folks, the future of this congregation and of every congregation of the Lord's church depends on that. It depends on us being willing and ready and able to take the next step in growth, to move from that spiritual milk to spiritual meat. We as a congregation, we're going to move soon. We're going to move to a nice new facility that FH is sending pictures of, and man, it's coming along so well. And it looks so nice as I see it, as I come down Castle Heights to see the building there coming together. We're going to move there, and it's going to be a good facility, and it's going to provide us with more room to serve people, more room to hold people, and an easier way of access for a lot of folks. And folks, we would do well to pray for the growth of this congregation numerically as we go into that new building, to pray that we have the people come in to fill it up. And what a blessing that would be. And for the increase in opportunities to share the gospel that's going to come with that. But above all of that, we as Christians must pray for spiritual increase among ourselves, individually and as a collective congregation. Folks, we've got to be able to handle that spiritual meat if we're going to grow and thrive. Finally, Christians must have a strong faith. Cultural Christians, they're not going to have that. The slightest change in the wind, the slightest movement in their life, it's going to alter and completely destroy their faith. It won't spring back, it'll be gone. Christians, in contrast, will have a faith that survives and that maintains itself through the good and the bad, through the beautiful and the ugly, but a faith that will dictate the way they live their life in every circumstance, the choices and the priorities that they set. Their faith will be evident through both words and actions. Folks, the answer to the problems that we face in our culture and in our society today, they're not going to come through legislation. If we could fix all the problems in the world through legislation, folks, I'm going to tell you, I've seen a couple of law codes in some of the several states, and I can show you the books in the library, in the law libraries downtown, for the federal code. If legislation fixed every problem, we shouldn't have problems anymore. Those volumes are thick, and there are a lot of them. But we are never going to really head-on tackle, face and correct the problems that we have today merely through legislation or through trivializing God's holy word, the Bible, by making it a state book or some other designation. What we have to do, folks, is as Christians, write the word of God in our hearts. Live it, breathe it, know it. We have to be the change. We have to be the light. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, Jesus speaking there says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Folks, let's make sure that we are, as Christians, letting our light shine. And how do we do that? We do that by actually being Christians, not cultural Christians, not merely products of our time and place, but actual believers, hearers, and doers of the Word of God. And let's make sure that that's the image, in fact, that we can present to our community and to those that we come in contact with from day to day. Tonight, folks, the Lord's invitation remains open, and it will remain open until such time as the Almighty God calls an end to time and says time's up. But we do have a convenient setup for you tonight. We have a baptistry with water ready to go. If you feel like you have been a cultural Christian, or maybe you've never even had that much, but you want to put on Christ in baptism, folks, we can make that happen for you tonight. Or if you put on Christ in baptism some time ago and you've wandered from the fold, if you've gone back into more of a cultural mindset and you know that you need to change that, well, we can pray with you. We'll be happy to pray with you, for you. Whatever the need may be, we trust that you'll respond while we stand, while we sing.